God's given all of us a work to do, right? And we use that term, we hear that term. We're very familiar with the concept of the work. That's something that you heard a lot in the past. We would think of the work collectively as the work that we're doing collectively as a church, and the work that God is doing in the world, in which we're going forth and preaching the gospel message, proclaiming that message, going out and teaching folks all across the world, all the things that Jesus commanded us. That was the great commission that he gave in Matthew 28, to go out to the world and teach them all the things that he's commanded us, and to make disciples of those in the world. And we've traditionally thought of that as the work. But there's also the individual work, the individual work that God's doing with each one of us and that God wants each one of us to do. And I think it's important for us, Bill, to define for ourselves at some point, what is that specific work that God wants me to do in my life? What does God expect from me? And I mentioned we can look at folks like Noah. We can look at folks like Moses, people like Joshua. We can see the work that God gave them to do. It was great works that God gave them to do. Noah, preserve humanity, preserve the fauna alive upon this earth. That's a great work. Moses, to lead Israel, an enslaved nation out of Egypt, to lead them to their promised land. And that was a tremendous work. We can see the work that God gave to people like Daniel, to people like the apostles, and all the work that they did. And it was wonderful works, tremendous works. What is the work that God's given to you? What's the work that God's given to me? Because I think it's important for us to be able to articulate that for ourselves. We talk about doing the work of God in our lives. Can we define for ourselves what does that really mean? What does it really mean to do the work that God wants us to do in our lives? So we've talked about that a little bit, touched on it just a little bit. Some of the past sermons that I've given here recently. But we can read over in Romans 8 about how God has created us so that ultimately we'll all be made into spiritual images of God. And we talked about that a couple of months back. That just like God has physically made human beings to be physically shaped in his image, that he's shaping humanity into his spiritual image. And in Romans 8 and in verse 28, Paul tells us about how God is looking for human beings to become the perfect spiritual image of God the Father. Romans 8, verse 28, Paul says, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." And so we have been called to God's purpose, according to his purpose. And now part of our work is to adopt God's purpose for our lives, right? Not our own purposes, whatever they might be, but to be focused on what God's purpose is for us in our lives. And God's purpose then gives our life direction, and it gives our life purpose, and God's vision becomes our vision, and God's work becomes our work. We've talked about those things. And God's work in us now, as we can read in verse 29, is to become conformed to the image of his Son. Verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So that Jesus Christ wouldn't be the only one, but that he would be the first among many brethren. That's the work that God is doing. The work God is doing is to take the lives of humanity and to bring many to be conformed into the image of his Son, to bring many to become his children, become his sons and daughters. In fact, he wants to bring the entire world into the family of God. And so that's the great work that God and Jesus Christ are effecting here upon this earth below. And everything that they do now, they do it so that they can change humanity from the corruptible flesh and blood and into incorruptible children of God. To change that which is mortal into that which is immortal. To change that which is carnal into that which is spiritual. Everything they do, they do so they can achieve that in all of humanity, in all the world. And you and I have been called to be a part of that. So somehow, us individually, little old me, somehow I have a part, somehow you have a part individually in this vast work that God's doing that ultimately will spread to all, cover all the universe. This vast work that God's doing in changing this world and changing the lives of men, one life at a time, into the image of Jesus Christ. And so when we start thinking about the work that God wants us to do in our lives, this is our compass point. This is where we orient. It starts with understanding this is what God is achieving in everyone. This is the end goal of all of us working together, and each one of us have individually a part in helping God to bring that up to pass. He's invited us into that. He's given us the opportunity to be a part of that work. And so when we think about this work that God wants us to do, and we think about the fact that it's going to cover all the earth, but it also is very specific to each one of us, very personal to each one of us individually, this means then this has to be a multifaceted work that we've been called to do, each one of us. And I think about it, there's these multiple aspects. I sort of think of it as three concentric rings. And we'll talk about that today. These various domains of responsibility that we have regarding the work that God's called us to do, that there is our work in the way we interact with the world. The way that we interact with the world around us. There is a work that we will do in the world, that God has called us to do in the world, that we should be doing in the world, and that we will be doing in the world in the future. There's that aspect of the responsibilities that God's given to us. Then there's an inner ring inside of that, a middle ring, a little bit closer in, where what is our responsibility within the work of the church? What's the work that God has given to us inside the body of Jesus Christ? Within the local congregation, within the church as a whole. What are those responsibilities? And then finally, I think about this third inner ring that's the most personal for us, the most intimate for us, which is what are our responsibilities in the work that we are doing in the context of our personal relationship with God, the covenant that God has called us to, that He wants us to keep with Him, to have that fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. So the work in the world, the work in the church, the work that we have, the responsibilities we have to God and to Christ. And so, I don't know if you're like me, and thankfully for you guys, most of you are not like me. I start realizing there's complexities here, right, in the way that we interact across these different dimensions, within the world, within the church, with God in Jesus Christ. And of course, the common denominator for all of those are relationships. Relationships across all of those. There's multiple aspects to this work. We may not think of it in that way, the work that we do in our lives. And I want to consider each one of these in turn today. And we're not going to get really too far in any of these because our work in the world, our work within the church, our work within the covenant relationship with God, all of those are pretty large topics. We're not going to get to all three of them or even one of them in a single sermon. But it's kind of a survey here that I want to go through. And I think it's important for us, again, to articulate. What is our work? What is God's expectations for us in the life's work that He's called us to? And so we're going to take these one at a time here today. And we're going to start by looking at what is our work in the world, starting out that largest circle. And we'll say, oh, I think that's pretty easy. Our work in the world is to go and baptize others, to teach others, to go out and make disciples and to bring them into God's church. And that's what we are doing as a people. And that's certainly part of the work that God wants us to do. He certainly wants us to support that gospel message going out to the world. God's given us a mission to do that as a people, and we pray for that. We fasted for that just the last week or so. And we work collectively in trying to achieve the things that God wants to achieve in bringing others into His way of life in this world and preaching the gospel message of the kingdom of God and preparing the way for Jesus Christ the best we can for His return to this world. But if we look at it a little bit deeper, we think about it a little bit deeper, what is your responsibility specifically that God gives to you, that God gives to me, that God gives to us individually for the type of work that He expects us to do as we move in the world around us? Well, let's look over in Matthew 5. It's kind of interesting, some of the things that, a lot of the things that Darren was talking about in the sermonette tie in very well with what we'll be talking about here in the sermon. We'll turn to Matthew 5, and really so much of this is all going to come back to the same place. When we finish talking about our work in the world and our work in the church and our work in our covenant relationship with God, all of that is going to end up coming back to this common denominator that we're going to talk about towards the latter part of the sermon. And the reason that so much of it is all going to come back to a common point, brethren, is because the foundation of all of it is that God is making human beings into His image. That's what so much of it comes back to. We start here in Matthew 5. Christ has given the Sermon on the Mount. And He's telling us here how we have to become different from the world around us. We have to be something different from the other folks around us now, because God has called us, and with that calling comes a responsibility to change, a responsibility to become something that we haven't been before, and to work on being that, to work on becoming that. We want to be something special, not because we are inherently special, but because God, doing His work within a human being, can do a special work and can make us something that's different, can make us a treasure to Him. And we want to become something so special that the people around us can tell, just by observing us, just by being around us and observing us, that they can tell there's something different about us, and something different about us in a good way. That's the point God wants to bring us to. That's part of our work. Let's look at Matthew 5 here. We'll begin in verse 13. Matthew 5 and in verse 13 says, Christ says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men." So God tells us here, Christ tells us, we're supposed to be something special. We're supposed to be something savory. Something like salt. Every time, I have trouble with salt. When I cook, I like grilling potato wedges, or grilling salmon. And for some reason, I have the most trouble getting the salt just right. Either get way too much or don't get enough. And if I don't get enough, I'm disappointed with that potato. That's a sad life to go through if you're disappointed with potatoes, but that's me. But you're disappointed when you don't have the right type of salt on there, right? Nothing special about that potato wedge. This potato wedge is a lot more special. It's got the right kind of seasoning on it. This one, nah, it's not that special, right? Well, God looks at us, and He says, we're supposed to leave a savory taste wherever we go. In whatever circumstance we're in, something about us should impart a savory taste to those who interact with us. We don't want to leave a sour taste, don't want to leave a bitter taste, don't want to leave a mad taste. God wants us to be the type of people that when you have an interaction with somebody, they come away from that with a good taste in their mouth. Even if some poor door-to-door salesman, a couple of Sabbaths ago, Sabbath evening, Friday night, doorbell rings, and it's a door-to-door salesman. And I told him, it's not a good time, just not a good time. And he still kept talking. And I told him again, really, this is for supper, not a good, and he still kept, oh, what are you having for supper? Kept on talking, kept asking questions, trying to get a conversation going. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I don't want to be rude, but man, some people make it hard not to be with the way that they interact with you. But even in a situation like that, you want to find the right thing to say that you leave a gracious taste, a savory taste, that individual's mouth from that interaction. Well, we want to let people come away from an exchange with us feeling better. Feeling better about their day than they did before they had the exchange with us. Going on here in verse 14, Christ says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. And so if you want to ask yourself, what is the responsibility that God gives to me? What is the work that God gives to me individually in the world around me? Part of that work is being a light to the world. It's being a light. And when we go out into the world, when we interact with those that are in the world, then we should be conscious of that. And that's a pretty substantial responsibility, to become a light to the world. Because to become a light to the world means now that we are putting God's word into action. That we're moving in a world of spiritual darkness, and we're like these lights that are coming through because we have the light shining in us. Remember, Jesus Christ was the light of the world. The world comprehended him not. God has given us the understanding, again, not because we're special, not because we're great, because we're not special and we're not great. We're very humble beings, and God's given us the opportunity to see that light and to respond to that light, to become like that light. Become at least a little bit of a light. Moving through the darkness of this world. And in verse 16, we see where the light comes from, because there's only one place that light can come from. There's only one individual, one being that has the power to create that light within us. Verse 16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now notice what the point is of shining a spiritual light into the world around us. The point is so that people will see that light and they'll glorify God. Now Christ doesn't say when. He doesn't say when they're going to glorify God. I have no illusions that I am so brilliant in my passage that people just look at me and say, "Whoa, give glory to God for that guy. He's amazing." No. That doesn't go on as part of my common experience in the world today. God doesn't say when. Christ doesn't say when they'll glorify God. But he wants us to understand that now and again, as you go through life, it may not happen often, but now and again, God is going to bring you into a situation where because of the good works that you do, right? Because Jesus Christ is saying, this is how you shine your light. They may see your good works. That's how they see the light. Every now and again, God will bring you into a situation for because of the good works that you do, someone is going to see that. It's going to make an impression on them. Someone is going to see that, and they're going to realize that the Spirit of God is working in you. That there's something there that can only happen through God working in an individual. We want to exhibit the fruits of God's Spirit all the time. We're going to be producing those fruits all the time, but there are going to be times when God is calling someone. An acceptable time is coming for all people upon this earth. And based upon the way you're behaving, based upon the things that you are doing, they will have the opportunity to see that God is working in you. And they'll say, "You know, I want to be like that. I want to have that light in me. I want to see God reflected in myself." Those opportunities will come every now and again. Those opportunities might come when someone visits a congregation for the first time. Somebody who's never walked inside a church of God before in their lives. They make that first visit. They need to see lights when it happens. We need to be lights. Or it might be from someone who over a long period of time may have a working relationship with you or some other type of relationship, and they have the opportunity to witness the way that you do things, the way you treat people, the way you live your life, and they may become convicted by that. I remember it was really interesting. I've told several of you the story here in this congregation just because it is so astounding to me the way that God calls people. But a gentleman in Texas, when we were in Texas, and he was new to the truth at that time, and he was telling me the story of his calling. He was a Baptist deacon. His dad was a Baptist preacher. His father-in-law was a Baptist preacher. And I forget what it was now. He had something going on in his life, and he had the television on late at night, and I believe it was the Living Church of God TV program that was on. And he started watching that for some reason. I forget what it was now. And he starts reading the literature. He starts reading his Bible. And he starts thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I'm a deacon. My wife's dad's a preacher. My dad's a preacher. He didn't know what to do. He knew it was the truth. He knew he was seeing the truth for the first time in his life. But he was working in Fort Worth at the time. And he says, Ron, I don't even know why. I went to my supervisor's office. I knocked on the door, and his door was open. I just knocked on the door frame. He was looking out the window, spun around in his chair. And I knocked on this door, and I said, hey, have you ever heard of a man named Herbert Armstrong? And he spins around in his chair, and he says, I knew Herbert Armstrong. And it was an elder in the United Church of God. Incredible. Now, he went to that man. He said he didn't know why, but in reflection, I think you know why. Well, God was drawing him from one reason. That man made an impression on him. He made a good impression on him. He was a light. God used him to draw somebody else in and to change their lives, the lives of their children. God gives us responsibility of being lights to the world at all times and all the things that we do. You never know when he's going to give you the opportunity to change someone's life. In 1 Peter, Peter talks about how the way we live our lives today can have a much greater impact than we think in the way that God will do his work in this world. His worldwide work in humanity, not just now, but in the ages to come. So God is making us into his image, and God is light. And so now, brethren, we are to become spiritual lights as well. And I always found this a really interesting scripture over in 1 Peter 2. We've read this a lot, but beginning in verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or a special treasure to God, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so we get a little bit more insight now into this incredible work that God has called us to do and the scope of it in this world, right? It's not just about the work we're doing today, but we are preparing for becoming a royal priesthood, become kings, become priests in the world to come. And so as a royal priesthood, what does a priest do? Well, a priest is responsible for drawing others to God, for showing others the way of God. That's what a priest does. A priest facilitates that relationship between God and others, just like Jesus Christ facilitates that relationship. He is the mediator between us and God. And he brings us into that relationship with God. And just like Jesus Christ came into this world and he showed us the way to God and the way that he lived, our lives, brethren, should reflect the life of Jesus Christ. Our lives should be able to show others, here's the way you come to God. Here's the way you do it. By the things we do. By the way we live. God says that we are to show forth the praises or the virtues of God. We're supposed to reflect the nature of God and to show His virtues of the one who drew us out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. So we reflect God, which, when we realize that the purpose of God is to make us in His image, that should not come as any surprise to any of us, right, that we would reflect God. We are to be the image of God, show the virtues of God in the way that we live in God's nature. It should be apparent in us. So that's part of the work that we do in this world, and we need to be conscious of that in everything that we do, in all interactions with those around us. Going on here in verse 10, here in 1 Peter 2, says, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so we understand that. We understand that we once were not much of anything, really. That without God having mercy upon us, to redeem us away from our sins and redeem us away from the debt that we brought upon ourselves, without God doing that, we're really not much. We're just animated dust for a while. We're nothing. We're nothing. Until God decides to make us something. Until God decides to make us His children. He's given us the opportunity to come into that relationship with Him. So now we can experience spiritual life, abundant life, eternal life. So that we can do His work. Verse 11 here, he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And so that's part of our work too, right? We're supposed to abstain from fleshly lust, that war against our soul. These are the things that would hinder the work of God. These are things that would hinder us from showing forth the virtues of God, the praises of God. Things that would hinder us from being kings and priests in the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be the salt. We're supposed to be the light. We're supposed to be spiritual. That means putting away then and fighting against, giving a sincere and honest effort, and putting down the carnal man and running the race, the course that God has given to us. Because that's part of our work too. That's part of our work in the world as we interact with those in the world. As that salesman stands on my front porch on the Sabbath during supper time, ask me, what are you having for supper? Part of my work at that point was to put down that carnal nature. And to abstain from carnal lust. And remember those things. Because that's how we end up being kings and priests and help God. In making all the world after His image. We read about in verse 12 how the things that we do in the world today will have a direct impact in our efficacy as kings and priests in the world tomorrow. Verse 12 here, 1 Peter 2. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, got to be doing good works so people can see them, which they behold, shall glorify God in the day of visitation. So yes, the world doesn't understand us. Right now, they look upon us as a strange and a misguided, maybe even a slightly dangerous people. Don't get any of those dangerous ideals, spread those around. Don't need that. And yes, it may be that we may never be in a situation where somebody knocks on our door and asks us, you know, do you know Herbert Armstrong? Hey, I'm hearing something about the Feast of Tabernacles. What do you know about that? Although I tell you what, we better be ready if somebody does. Better be ready if somebody does. Christmas time. I used to not like Christmas time. But at some point I started realizing, you know what? This is my opportunity when somebody asks me to, in a right way, just share with them This is why I don't observe Christmas. This is why I don't believe it's the right thing to do. Don't judge them. I just share with them, this is why my family doesn't keep Christmas. Who knows? Maybe it'll get somebody thinking. A couple weeks ago, somebody said, yeah, you know, you give me a lot of things to think about. But even if we're not in a situation at any point in this life, but I think we all will be in a situation where somebody's going to come to this congregation asking questions, we need to be ready to answer. We need to be lights. But even if they did, and even if God never used us to draw a single person in this life into his truth during this present age of the world, Peter tells us, all these people that you're interacting with, all those salesmen that have come to your door, all those, if you're ever going to a used car lot, those guys, all of them are coming up into the visitation. And they're going to remember how you treated them. They're going to remember if you were a light. And the absolutely worst thing that you want to do is be there as a king and a priest in the resurrection, and some guy come up to you and just look at you incredulously and say, that guy? You got to be kidding me. Can't work with this guy. I know him. We want him to come up to us and say, ah, that explains so much about you now. I knew there was something different. I knew there was something. This explains it. We want to be lights. We want to reflect God in the things that we do. Because that's what people see. They see what we do. Who was it that said a few months back in a sermon? I can't remember. It was Mr. Kubik. Might have been Mr. Kubik. I can't remember. I remember the thought, though, and it was a good thought. Some of you guys will remember this, too. You probably heard the same sermon. That people aren't going to remember a piece of doctrine that you give to them. People aren't going to remember, you know, the fundamental beliefs of your church. People remember if you do something nice for them. Man, I wish I knew exactly who to attribute that to, because I think that's a very important principle. You do something nice for somebody. You be a light. Now remember that. God wants us to be lights right now. Because that's how we get ready to be kings and priests. He wants us to reveal the goodness of God. He wants us to reveal God's working in us. Because that's what a priest does. A priest reveals God to others. One of the primary purposes that Jesus Christ came to the earth said, I come to reveal the Father. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. God wants us to get to the point, brethren, that through the way that we live, the way we treat people, we reveal God to those around us. We all have a work to do in the way that we interact with the world around us. And God's given us responsibilities in the way we interact with the world. Now, God's also, bring the circle in a little bit closer now, God's given us responsibilities within the church. Individual responsibilities. It's given to us. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Start looking at the work that God wants you to do within his church. I find it interesting. Jesus Christ talked quite a bit about being lights to the world, about how we are to be perceived, by the world around us, the works we are to do, so that people can see that. And so in the world, God talks a lot about us being spiritual light so that we can be this beacon that draws others to God, whether it's during this age or the age to come. But when he starts talking about our role in the church, it's interesting how often God brings it back to the relationships. He's very focused on the relationships that we have, which makes perfect sense because God's church is God's family. We are to be a family, and a family is comprised of relationships. So as we saw, it takes a lot of work to be the right kind of light in the world around us. We're also going to see it takes a lot of work to create the right kinds of relationships that God wants to see among his people, in his family, with his children. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul, writing from prison here, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." So if you're looking for what your job is, well, Paul's telling us we got a different job now, right? We've got this vocation, this calling that God has called us to. Paul says, look, you're a professional Christian now. That's your profession. Payment to be deferred, you know, other side of things, but hey, it's laid up for you in heaven. It's a vocation that we've been called to. It becomes our job now, our most important, more than our job, it's our calling, right? It's our whole purpose. It's our life's work. But going on, he says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love." In love. So here we have this job that we have to do. That job is the calling that God's given to us to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But Paul says, you know what? You have to approach this calling, this vocation, with a certain mindset. You have to develop certain characteristics in order to follow this calling successfully. This is what you have to do. You have to do it with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. He gets to the relationships, the relationship aspect of us as the family of God, us as a family in God's church. You got shades of 1 Corinthians 13 here where he's talking about love bears all things. And we all got faults. Man, I've got a lot of faults. We all have faults. Paul says we have to recognize that about ourselves. Because we'll recognize about each other. We'll recognize that about each other, God promises. We have to bear those the way we'd like others to bear our faults, the way we'd like others to bear our weaknesses in love. To be lowly, to be meek, to be long-suffering, to be forbearing. Brethren, if I could become that, I could become that, I would become the image of God. I'd be a wonderful light to anyone. If I could just become these few things that Paul's talking about here in verse 2, that's a lifetime's work right there. If there's nothing else we focus on in our lives, work, becoming those things. That's how we walk worthy of the vocation that God's called us into. With all lowliness, the lesson that we should learn at Passover, but we don't do a good job of learning these things, so God gives it to us every year for the rest of our lives. To remember, I am the lowliest servant in the household. The lowliest. Let's take that with me every day of the year, every day of my life. I'm supposed to take that with me. To to learn the lesson that we're supposed to learn. But Christ, the life lesson he gave to us by the way he lived his life, that we are the servants, the lowliest servants of all. Of all. Esteeming others better than ourselves. I could just get to that. If I could just get to that, it'd make it so much easier for me to be patient and to be able to forbear with others. Just to have the right paradigm about who I am and what I am and how lowly I am. I could just get there. It would help so much with the way I interact with others. I've been doing all of this out of love for one another. That's where we need to get to. That's what God is looking for us, because that's what it takes to be a family. That's what it takes to be the image of God. Do we make ourselves lowly so that we can serve one another? Do we understand that every single one of us have faults and we need others to bear with us, just like we need to bear with others? First and foremost, when we look at our work in the church, brethren, it's becoming these things that Paul tells us to become, so that we can have the right kind of relationships. Things he describes here in verse 2, because until we come to these things, we can never have the relationships that God wants us to have in our congregations. Well, verse 3, we'll go on here in verse 3. Paul says, endeavoring, working hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so God has given every single one of us the opportunity to receive His Holy Spirit, and we're all responsible for endeavoring, for striving, for working through that Spirit that He's given to us, to work at replenishing the measure of God's Spirit within us, so that we can be unifying forces, we can be loving forces through the Spirit of God and the Church of God. And it takes a little bit of work to do the things we have to do to receive God's Spirit. We all have to do that. If, brethren, we're going to have the church that God wants us to have, if we're going to have the relationships that God wants us to have, if we're going to be the people that God wants us to be. We're dropping down here to verse 11. Paul goes on, he says, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You say, well, okay, I'm not a prophet or a apostle or an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher, so this doesn't really apply to the things that I'm doing here with my life, the work of my life. It doesn't really apply to me. But it does apply to me. It applies to all of us. Because the whole point of that work is so that the church will be perfected. It's so that the church will be edified. That all of us, brethren, will become mature spiritually. We'll become more like our Father. Become more spiritually complete. When an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher is teaching, we're responsible for what we can take. Because we are supposed to take the Word of God and we are supposed to become perfected by it. Takes a while. But we're supposed to become edified by the things we learn. And then we're supposed to turn around and we're supposed to edify the rest of the church through the spiritual growth that God gives to us, that we're responsible for responding to God so He can give us that spiritual growth. We're responsible for that. We're responsible for becoming spiritually mature enough that we can edify the rest of the church. Verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So I mentioned earlier, as we go through these aspects of God's work in us and the work that we're responsible for, all of these things ultimately take us back to the same place. It takes us back to becoming the stature, the fullness of Jesus Christ, to becoming the image of God. Because that's what God and Christ are doing with us. That's the work that God and Jesus Christ are doing in the world. That's the work that they are doing in the church. That's the work that they are doing in each one of us, one life at a time, individually. Becoming the image of God. Because it's all about God creating us in His image. Not just each one of us individually, but to help each other. Becoming the image of God. I mean that in a good way. Now, there's some that can help in a bad way become the image of God. Forbearing and long-suffering, all that stuff. In a good way. We edify one another. And again, I just thought it was a beautiful example of this past week. I can't express our appreciation enough. Overwhelmed by how thoughtful and how invested this congregation is in one another. I appreciate that very much. But we're striving to become fully mature spiritual beings. We're striving to become like Jesus Christ, to become the fullness of Christ. Because, brethren, that's what it's going to take for us to get this church to the point that God wants us to be. The kings and the priests that He'll use for eternity. Down in verse 15 here, He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Every joint supplies. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so, yes, as individuals, God wants us to embrace the opportunity He has given to us to grow up into the fullness of Jesus Christ, to respond to God so that He can fill us with His Holy Spirit, so He can fill us with His light. And so that we then, brethren, can help each other to grow up into the image of God. So we can help each other. Yes, physically, when we need physical help, but also spiritually, when we need spiritual help. Be able to help one another so we can all serve as priests in the kingdom of God. And all be at a point where we can bring others in this world into a relationship with God. Bring others into a relationship with God so they can become the image of God. Every one of us, brethren, have something that we can supply in edifying this body. Verse 16, God says He's given us a measure of gifts, a measure of talents. He's given to us a measure of His Holy Spirit. And we're to take that which God has given to us, brethren, and we are to look for the opportunities and how we can use what God's given us to edify His family, to edify His people. In Hebrews 6, the writer of Hebrews tells us about the importance of ministering to one another. Part of the work that we are to do here in the church of God, within God's church, that we are again to be servants one to another, helpers one to another, edifying one another. Hebrews 6, let's begin in verse 9. It says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed forward toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And so God tells us we're supposed to look out for each other. This is part of our labor of love. This is part of our life's work. Both the spiritual things and the physical things. So look out for each other. Be able to discern the needs. And when we see those needs, to do what we can to fill those needs. And it's really interesting. God tells us, doing that, ministering to the saints, these are the things that pertain to the things that accompany salvation. I think it's really interesting. Writer's talking here about the things that accompany salvation. He lists this, ministry to the saints, to one another. So doing God's work is giving ministry to the saints. It's being followers of those who, through faith and patient endurance, inherit the promises. That's part of the work that we do in the church. We all have that responsibility to mature spiritually so that we can then help others, whether it's physically, whether it's spiritually, and we can minister to others. And so finally, so we've talked about our work in the world, not much. Again, we're just scratching the surface of any of this, right? We talked a little bit about the work that God has called us to in the world. We talked a little bit about the work that God's called us to within the church. For just a few minutes, I want to talk about the work that we do within our personal covenant relationship with God. And as we get closer to Passover, we'll probably be talking a lot more about this because there's so much to cover. But wouldn't it be nice if there were a place in Scripture where God tells us what it is He requires of us in the work that He wants us to do? Wouldn't it be really nice if God just sums up for us what He requires of us? And we know there is a place in Scripture where He does that. Micah 6:8, you might be turning there, but I'm also thinking of Deuteronomy 10, where God tells us in Deuteronomy 10 what it is exactly that He requires of us. And He sums it up for us. Deuteronomy 10. And we'll begin in verse 12. So in Deuteronomy 10, Moses is writing for us, and he says, "And now, Israel, what does the Eternal, your God, require of you?" So here it is. This is what God requires of those whom He calls. "But to fear the Eternal your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Eternal your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Now, we are talking now about our personal covenant relationship with God. And God nowhere says this is going to be easy. Nowhere does He say it's going to be easy to do this. Now, there is a place where He says it's easier than not doing it, where Jesus Christ says, "My burden is light. My yoke is light." But He tells us, if you're going to enter into a relationship with Me, then these are the things that He expects from us. These are the things that He will have from those who enter into a personal relationship with their Creator. That we will revere Him. That we will hear His word, learn His word, and do it. We'll walk in His ways. That we will serve Him with all of our heart and all of our soul. That we won't be double-minded about this work that we're doing. We won't be double-minded about who we want to serve. And going on in verse 13 here, he says, "To keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you this day for your good." So everything that God does, He does it out of a motivation of love for us. All these commandments, He says, keep these commandments. You fear Me, you learn My word, you do My word. And you serve Me with a whole heart. That's what God requires of us. Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon says something very similar. Ecclesiastes 12, he's bringing it down to the conclusion. It's not necessarily easy what God asks us to do, but you can boil down our life's work, and it's pretty simple. Not easy, but it can be succinctly boiled down to pretty simple concepts. Ecclesiastes 12, let's begin in verse 12 here. Solomon says, he says, "And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." So there's a lot of books that could be written, a lot of books that have been written. There's a lot of things that we could read and that we have read. There's a lot of things we've studied and we have studied. A lot of things we've talked about and we have talked. And all those things are good. We need to keep our mind in the Word of God. We need to keep our thoughts, as Darren was talking about in the sermonette, you know, they didn't need to be where God sits. We need to be meditating on those things all the time. There's a lot that could be written and has been written, and a lot that we study. But Solomon says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty. Solomon says, after all the study and all the reading and all the fellowshipping and all the learning, that it really comes down to one thing, and it's really very, very simple: to revere God and to keep His commandments. Now that sounds simple, simple concept. But we can only do that, brethren, if God dwells in us through His Holy Spirit. And again, that's the reason we spend time reading. That's the reason we spend time praying. That's the reason we spend time fasting. Because we would never fear God and keep His commandments if we didn't. So all that's necessary. So that God can bring us, brethren, into a covenant relationship with Him and give us His Spirit so that we now can understand His truth and we can do His truth. These are the things we have to do in our lives. We want God to come and live inside of us, brethren, and make us the things that Paul told us about in Ephesians 4, where we're lowly, where we're meek, where we're long-suffering, where we bear all things. We have to revere God. It all comes down to honoring the God who has made us, to commit ourselves to honoring Him, to commit ourselves to keeping His way, and to doing that with a whole heart, to serving Him completely, and His relationship that we have with Him. That He's been so gracious to us, He's been so merciful to us, that He would let us have the chance to do that. He would let us have the opportunity to enter into a relationship with Him and to become these things we've been talking about today. He gives us a chance to do that. And when we honor Him, and we revere Him, and we serve Him and keep His commandments, that's how God transforms us. He transforms us by giving us His Word, and then giving us a spiritual wherewithal that we can keep His Word, but we got to commit to it. We got to commit to it. We can do it. We have to discipline ourselves to do it. And then He can refashion us into His own image, which is what He and Jesus Christ have wanted from the beginning. John 15, Jesus Christ is giving His sermon on the Passover night. And He's telling us about the things that we can do, about the things that we must do. We must do these things in order for Christ and the Father to dwell inside of us, to change who we are. John 15, we'll begin in verse 8. Christ says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." So do you want to do the work of God in your life? Take the teaching that God has given to us, and we bear fruit with that. Again, so much of it comes back to the actions. Don't have time to go into the book of James. I wanted to, but man, you talk about a book about taking the word of God and moving that into the realm of loving action. We're supposed to bear fruit. And that fruit consists of the things that we've been talking about. It consists of our actions. It consists of how we treat one another, how we treat others, things we do, the things we say, the things we give. We're going on here in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So God, through his commandments, through his word, he has shown us the roadmap to becoming like him. And now he tells us, you keep these commandments. You keep these commandments. Because by putting his word into action, when we do that, brethren, we become love like God is love. Now, am I saying that we attain salvation through works? No, I'm not. But I am saying no one's ever going to see your life without your works. No one's ever going to see the light of God in us without our actions. No one's ever going to see how much we pray or how much we study or how much we fast. They're going to see what we do. We become like God by putting his word into action. That's why Solomon was able to say what he did. To fear God and to keep his commandments, that is the whole duty of man, because the duty of man, brethren, and of women, is that we are to become like our Creator. And our Creator is love. We become love when we do the things God has given us to do, so that he in Christ can dwell in us and supply us with the Spirit to keep becoming more and more like him. God's commandments define for us what love is. They define for us what God is. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That is our duty. That is our duty. Our work. And our personal relationship with God. That is our work, these relationships within the church. That is our work within the relationships of those we interact with in the world. Our work is to do the commandments of God so that we become loved the way that God is. This is how we understand how to treat people, how to live. This is how we understand what is right and what is wrong, what are the right decisions to make in any given situation. This is how we understand it. We have to put that into action. Verse 13, Christ goes on. He says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. We can become the friends of God. Friends of the Creator God. If we do the things he's commanded us. If we learn to take the commandments of God and to change those, turn those into loving actions in our lives, Christ says, you can be my friend. We can be the children of God. We love God enough that we don't have to seek to do that. To honor him by responding to this vocation which God has given to us with all of our hearts. Because when we respond to God, he will respond to us. And if we earnestly, sincerely strive to become love by doing the things that he's taught us to do, God will respond to us, brethren. that He will take us. He will work in us and live in us. And He will make us the eternal work of His hand.